best to preach what we feel like the Lord has given us for this Lord's Day, okay? I trust God will help us to some degree and bless us today as we've come together to honor Him. What in this world have I done with my spectacle? I think I missed a slot. Amen. Good to be saved this morning, isn't it? Thank God, I'm telling you, ain't nothing like it. Glad I've been born again by the good grace of God. And looking forward to going to heaven someday. When God, anytime God is ready for me, okay? I would like to turn your Bibles more into the book of Acts, if you would please. Acts chapter number 26. Acts and chapter number 26, if you would. And preach from this thought out of this text this morning for a little while that God has laid upon my heart, and hope that it will be a blessing to you. Acts chapter number 26. Now, I want you to put your finger right on verse number 19 and hold it there for just a minute. And because I'm not going to take time to read all this, but it'd be a very lengthy passage to read if I did. But in verse number 12, Paul begins to once again testify.
Amen.
Of what God has done for him in his life. And again, he goes through his testimony of how he met Christ on the Damascus Road. How God opened his eyes and he was saved by the grace of God on that day. And then his commission. He talks about the commission, how the Lord commissioned him to open his eyes and delivered him from the power of darkness and from the power of Satan, that he might send him forth to preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus. And he's testifying this before Festus and before King Agrippa. And I want to pick up in verse number 19 where he said, "Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision, but showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coast of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. For these causes the Jews caught me in the temple, and went about to kill me. Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day, witnessing both to small and great, saying no other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come, that Christ should suffer, and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead, and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles." And as he thus spake for himself, Festus said unto him, said with a loud voice, "Paul, thou art beside thyself. Much learning doth make thee mad." But he said, "I am not mad, most noble Festus, but I speak forth the words of truth and soberness. For the king knoweth of these things, before whom also I speak freely. For I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him. For this thing was not done in a corner." You know, at least I get back to that. I probably won't. But when Paul said that in verse 26, "For the king knoweth of these things, before whom also I speak freely," Paul is not just saying that this is something that you've learned, that you've heard. At this moment, I believe Paul realizes in his heart that God is dealing with the heart of Agrippa, and that God has opened up his understanding to the gospel of who Christ is, why he came, and that he has a power to redeem those Gentiles as well as he does the Jews. And then he mentions in verse number 27, he said, "King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets?" Notice this, he said, "I know that thou believest." And then in verse number 28, the Bible said, "Then Agrippa said unto Paul, Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." Let's look to the Lord in a moment of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we're thankful for the morning hour. We thank you, Lord, for the privilege we have to be in church today, for the Word of God that is before us. I'd ask you, Lord, to use thy Word today to prick the hearts of unbelievers that they might be saved, that the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus might shine forth in their hearts, transforming them into a child of God. And I pray for your people, Lord, that their hearts that are broken might be mended, that their spirits that are wounded might be healed, that their souls might be touched and blessed, their families graced, and Lord, a work done in them that will draw them closer unto thee. I pray for divine help from you and for the power of the Spirit of God, from unction from the Holy Ghost to preach today in liberty in this place. Granted, I pray, and we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, and you may be seated. Now, I want to call our attention this morning to verse number 28, and where the Bible said there Paul is speaking to Festus and Agrippa and those about him, and he made the statement. He said, "Then King Agrippa said unto Paul, Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." Now, I want to preach this morning on this thought: what is a Christian? He said, "What that you almost persuade me to be a Christian." But I wonder today if most people really understand or know what a Christian really is. I want to say by way of introduction that Paul had already stood before Felix. And as he stood before Felix, having been bound by the Jews and brought there for his testimony concerning the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, he had already stood before Felix and given the same testimony that I read to you this morning. And then also he had already stood before Festus and had given the same testimony. But Festus kept him bound for the pleasure of the Jews. And then when King Agrippa came, Festus brought him out to Agrippa that he might hear what he had to say. And as he spoke these words concerning the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ and how they had died upon the cross for the sins of mankind and rose again from the grave, those words seemed to sink down further than in the ears of King Agrippa. They seemed to fall down deep into his heart. For Paul was persuaded of the fact that Agrippa was almost, that Agrippa was under conviction. In fact, Agrippa said himself, "Almost, Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." I want to ask you this morning, what is a Christian? The word is only mentioned three times in the Word of God. All three times it is in the New Testament. It's mentioned in Acts 11:26. Concerning those that had came to Antioch. And it was there that those people at Antioch said to them that the Bible said about them that they were first called Christians at Antioch. Amen. Now I want to say to you for just a moment this morning that when they said those words that they were first called Christians at Antioch, they were said in a derogatory manner. They weren't called Christians because people thought of them highly and loved them. They were called Christians in a derogatory way because they were different than those people around them, and those people considered them as a thorn in their flesh. Amen. You know, we're far from that today. We just about fit in with the crowd so much that anybody and everybody can be called a Christian, and nobody knows how to differentiate between who is and who is not a child of God. But they said that in a derogatory manner. They weren't bragging on them for being Christians. We think today that people ought to brag on us for being a Christian. On the contrary. And I'll tell you why. Because in 1 Peter chapter number 4 and verse number 16, Peter said there, if any man suffer, let him suffer as a Christian. And what he's saying there is, if we're going to suffer, we need to suffer as a child of God. And if we're going to be persecuted, we ought to be persecuted as a child of God. And by the way, all that will live holy in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Peter is talking there about the fiery trial that would come upon us as a child of God. And then he talks about us as a Christian and about the fact that if we're going to suffer, let us suffer as a Christian. And then the third time that it's mentioned is mentioned right here in Acts 26:28, when King Agrippa said, almost, Paul, your testimony, what you've said, what you've preached here today, what you've said about Christ, has opened my eyes and given me an understanding. And it's given me enough understanding and convicted me enough that almost, Paul, thou persuadest me to be a Christian. And the thought occurred to me this morning, I wonder how many people today are like that this morning. That they've sat under the preaching of the Word of God. And they've had a clear-cut presentation of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That they know without a shadow of a doubt that Christ came into the world to save sinners. That He died upon an old rugged cross. That it was there that He shed His precious blood. Amen. It was there that He gave His life. It was there that He laid it down voluntarily. It was there that He took it up again. It was there that He suffered. It was there that He bled. It was there that He died. And He died not for Himself, but He died for you and me, sinners just like you and I. He gave His life that we might have life and that we might have it more abundantly. I wonder how many people have heard the story of the sufferings of Christ and His agony upon the cross. Even before Calvary in the garden, He sweat great drops as of blood from His brow, went to the judgment seat and was whipped at the judgment seat, and then carried His own cross all the way up Calvary's hill and died there alone for you and I and for our transgressions against God. And there's been a number of people that have heard that, and in their heart they've went out of the house of God and said, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Now I want to answer that question this morning. I wonder why Agrippa said, almost, Paul. I wonder why people today say, almost, preacher, thou persuadest me to be a Christian. And there's only one answer to that. There's not a multiplicity of answers for that. There's only one. And that answer has got to be that they look at the life that Christianity brings them, and they're not willing to pay the price to live that life. Amen. Now, to be a Christian, the Bible says, is to be Christ-like. It also is to be a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why when Peter said, let a man suffer as a Christian, he said Christ has suffered, and if we're going to be Christians, then we're going to be followers of Christ, and like Christ suffered, we're going to suffer for Him in like manner. Now, I'm telling you, there's not many people today that are willing to look at that life that they've got to live for Christ and pay the price in order to live that life. If they could just get saved and live any way that they wanted to live, everything would be fine and dandy with them. But it's not going to be that way. I'm telling you that becoming a Christian will change your life, friend. It'll turn you around. Amen. It'll set you on a straight and a narrow way. You better believe it will. It'll get the drunk out of the tavern. Somebody say amen. It'll get the dancers off the dance hall, the gamblers out of the casinos. Amen. It'll get the prostitutes out of the dens of iniquity. Amen. And I'm telling you, it'll make an honest man out of a thief. Amen. I'm just simply saying that becoming a Christian will change you, and it will change your life that you got to live. There's not a whole lot of folks want to live that life. Agrippa said, I've got a position and power and a place in society. Why would I want to give that up to be a Christian? Almost you persuade me to be a Christian, Paul. A lot of people said that today. I don't want to change my life. I'd be a Christian if I didn't have to change. If I could go through life the way I am, everything would be all right. But I've got three or four little things written down here, and I want to mention them. Today is, what is a Christian? And they're very simple. I mean, they're very simple. I want to say, first of all, that a Christian is a pilgrim on a journey. Amen. You and I are on a journey. And I want to say to you that that is the part of the Christian life that people do not enjoy, is the journey. Amen. Brother, hey, we're on a path that is full of potholes. We're on a path that is rough and bumpy and rugged along the way. And so many folks have got the idea that living the Christian life is like a bed of roses. But I want to remind you that every rose has got its thorns, friend. And the Christian life has got its thorns as well. And there's not many people that are willing to pay the price that it's going to cost them to walk down that road that is bumpy and rough and rugged, and to walk hand in hand with Christ and suffer the same criticism and persecution that Christ did in order to have that wonderful life that Christ can give them. Somebody say amen right there. We are on a journey, ladies and gentlemen. And it's the journey that people don't appreciate. Amen. That's right. Somebody said, oh, I love the journey. I don't know about that. I don't know how many people love that journey. The Bible said in the book of Hebrews, I think Hebrews 11 is one of the greatest chapters in all the Bible. And it gives a list of those people, beginning with Abel. And right on down the line, a number of them that talks about by faith they did this and by faith they did that. But it's in verse 13 of that chapter, the Bible said these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off. You see, that's the problem with people today. Come on in the house. Come on in the house. They want a ready cure right now. And people today, hey, we want a fix that will help us momentarily. You know what a lot of people remind me of? They remind me of a dope addict or a drunk that's got to have a little dope right now, that they got to have it now, but they don't think about tomorrow. Or they got to have a drink now, but they don't think about tomorrow. That's the way a lot of people are. They want a ready fix right now, but they don't think about tomorrow. It's just like that one thief on the cross. He said, if you're the Son of God, said, get come down the cross and bring us down, and then we'll believe. You know what he wanted? He didn't want Christ. He wanted to be delivered from the dilemma he was in right now. And a lot of folks, hey, they want to be delivered from the dilemma they're in right now, but they're not looking at tomorrow. But the Bible said about these believers that they saw these promises afar off and were persuaded of them and embraced them afar off. I want to ask you this morning, is your promises afar off? Or are you just living for today? If you're just living for today, friend, you're living for the wrong reason. Amen. Our promises are far off. And listen what the Bible said. Listen what the Bible said about them. The Bible said that they embraced them and were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on this earth. In other words, they were pilgrims on a journey. You know what that word pilgrim means? It means to be an alien. Boy, we talk about illegal aliens in America. And you know what an alien is in America? Come on now. An alien is somebody that don't look like us. An alien is somebody that don't talk like us.
An alien is somebody that don't act like us. Friend, I'm going to tell you, I went to Mexico and was an alien in Mexico. I didn't look like them. I didn't talk like them. I didn't look like them. And by the way, I didn't even smell like them. I mean, there was a great difference. And I'm telling you, as a pilgrim on the journey that we're on today, amen, as a pilgrim, we are foreigners in this land. We are aliens in this land. Therefore, that crowd out there, hey, we look different than they do. Amen. That's right. We try to clean ourselves up and look as holy as we can. We like to dress right, look right, be right, and spit white. Amen. That's right. You ladies in here don't look like that crowd out there. You got long hair. You wear dresses that cover up your nakedness. You're not like them ladies downtown that like to show off their top part of their anatomy to everybody that comes along. Or mini skirts that shows their thighs all the way up. Oh, no, you don't look like them. You men in here don't look like that. We don't wear our hats on backwards, sideways. We don't wear droopy pants. Bless God, it drags our tracks out when we walk down the road. We're different than they are. And I didn't even have all this in my notes, but I'm telling you, we're different than they are. We look different than they are. And by the way, we talk different than they are. To a Christian, everything's not cool, man. Everything's not hip, daddy-o. You know what I'm talking about? I'm talking about a different language, friend. We talk with a little different language. Hey, and by the way, it's not yeah, and no. It's yes, sir, and yes, ma'am. Hallelujah to God. When I was brought up, it was yes, sir, and yes, ma'am in our society. When I spoke to somebody, it was yes, and please, and thank you. Boy, it ain't that way today, I'm telling you. We're on a journey, and we're aliens in this earth, friend. And we're not like the rest of the people, hey. Now, as a pilgrim on a journey, I won't say that we've got a destination. That it'll get better. It'll get better. Our destination is home. Hallelujah. Some call it heaven, but I call it home. The Bible said about Abraham, said when he went out, he went out not knowing where he was going. But when he went out looking for a city that had foundations, whose builder and maker is God. In other words, his destination was home. And all the time he was on that journey, his mind was on home and his heart was on home. And he longed for the day that the journey would bring him home. Amen. I'll never forget. Now, I'm not like that politician that lied through his teeth the other day. These politicians are about to make me sick. Fellow talked about several times about serving in Vietnam. Never was in Vietnam. Never did get out of the country. Never did get out. Served in the Marine Reserves for 5 years and never get out of the country. And he's running for Senator of Connecticut. And he's several times been quoted in the last 2 or 3 years of his service in Vietnam. His service in Vietnam. He ain't never been to Vietnam. I've been there. Done that and got a t-shirt if you don't see it. Amen. But I'm going to tell you, I remember my journey in Vietnam. You're talking about in a strange country. Strange people. They didn't look like me. They didn't look like me. They didn't talk like me. But all the time I was there, I was on a journey. And you know where the... Hey, my destination was home. And I'll never forget that. That evening, that afternoon, when I stepped off that airplane in Standifer Field in Louisville, Kentucky, and waved that yellow cab down and told that black taxi driver, take me to Underwood, Indiana. He said, sir, that'll cost you at least $20. I said, I wouldn't care if it cost $100, but I want to go home. Now I'm here to tell you, when I got home, thank God, I was a glad little boy. When I got out of that cab and saw that little four-room house that I was raised in as a little boy, now, I'm here to tell you, ladies and gentlemen, that I'm on a journey today, and that journey one of these days is going to take me home. And if you're saved by the grace of God, you're on a journey, you're in a foreign land, but thank God our destination is home, and we're not home yet. Somebody said, things ain't very good around here anymore. You're not home yet. Things are rough. You're not home yet. You wait till we get home. Amen.
Amen.
It's kind of like that old missionary. Missionary went off to a foreign field, never did take a furlough. Stayed there for years and years on a foreign field. I mean, grew from a young man to an old man on a foreign field. Finally had to give it up and come home. He traveled home by ship. On that same ship was some famous movie star. Said when that ship landed, docked in up at New York Harbor, said they rolled out a red carpet. That movie star come walking down that carpet, and everybody was just a-screaming and hollering and applauding and clapping, welcoming him home from his tour and this and that. Oh, and they were just having a grand and a glorious time. When they got done, they just rolled up the red carpet and went on. The old man said when he walked down the rampart getting off that ship, said there was nobody there. He said he looked around and he said, Lord, I don't understand this. He said, this fella is a worldling. Everybody comes out to meet him. And he said, here I've been away for all these years serving you on the foreign field. And he said, here I come home and there's not anybody at all here to welcome me home. And that missionary said, suddenly there came a voice to my ear and to my heart. And said, son, you're not home yet.
Amen.
I'm telling you, praise God, we ain't home yet, ladies and gentlemen. You wait till we get home. We're on a journey that's full of bumps and knots and rough spots. But praise God, we're not home yet, children. We're just on a journey there. Amen. Our destination is home. Then I want to say our duty is to be honest while we're here. The Bible said in First Peter chapter 2, 11 and 12, Peter said, dearly beloved, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul,
amen,
having your conversation honest among the Gentiles. And so our duty while we're on this journey is to be honest. You know, that's why a lot of folks are almost persuaded to be a Christian. They're almost become, but they're not ready to be honest. You'd be surprised at the people that are in business today, now come on now, that are no more than thieves. They're not a bit honest. People that cheat every way they can cheat you, they're going to do it. Oh, but that Bible said that as a pilgrim, that we ought to be honest. I'm telling you, we ought to be honest and pay our bills.
Amen.
Amen. We ought to pay what we owe.
Amen.
If you make a debt, pay it.
Amen.
If you run up a credit card, pay it.
Amen.
Amen. And don't get into debt, a debt that you can't get out of. That's our problem today. We want to pile up a bunch of debts and then we can't get out of the things. People pay 29-30% interest on stupid credit cards. I've never seen anything like it. It's no wonder the ministry of God's going down the tube.
Amen.
And then you got these sharks that advertise. Well, are you listening to what I'm telling you? I read in the Show and Tell Friday an ad at an automobile lot in our area that made this statement. File bankruptcy today, we'll sell you a car tomorrow. Come on now. I know about honesty on this journey. See, they not many people want to be honest with their pocketbook and honest in their heart. They're a little too crooked. You know what their problem is? They're still Jacob's. They've never been made Israel. They're still a supplanter. They're still a Jacob. They've never been made an Israel yet. Amen. You'll catch that after a while, but slow pray. That's right. Then I won't say that our departure from this journey is sure. One of these days we're going to depart, folks. Bless the living God. Hallelujah.
Amen!
I don't know how many days Abraham's servant was at the house of Laban when he went to get a bride for Isaac. Oh, how many days he was there. But I'm going to tell you, when he met Rebekah,
Gave her that jewelry as an endowment and went home and met her father and her mother. They wanted him to stay and wanted him to stay and wanted him to stay. But there come a day when he made his departure from Ur of the Chaldees. And that servant, which is a type of the Holy Ghost, began to lead Rebekah back to Isaac. And I would imagine on her way that she traveled through places that she could sing Amazing Grace through many dangers, toils, and snares. I have already come. And it's probably she looked up the way like some of you have. That's why folks are almost persuaded to be a Christian. They look up the way, ladies and gentlemen, and because they're not sure of the way, they can't put enough faith in the way. Hey, it's not faith in the way that we need. It's the faith in the Lord that leads us in the way. You don't know the way. I'll tell you, you don't know the way, but He does. Rebekah had never been that way before, but that servant had. He had been there and was going back. Amen. And when she come to the field, and old Isaac was at the edge of the field, she rode over that camel and said, "Who is that man?" And that servant squared his shoulders back and said, "That's my master. That's my master." And folks, there's coming a day when the Holy Ghost is going to lead us into the presence of Christ. Amen. And He's going to be so adorable and so wonderful. Amen. I'm talking about when we depart from this journey that we're in.
Yep.
Buddy, and I'm telling you, when that Holy Ghost, when we see Him, He's going to be so wonderful, we may ask the Holy Ghost, "Who is this man?" And in response, He'll say, "That's your master."
Yep.
That's your master. You mean that's Him? Hallelujah to God. We have finally departed this world below of sin and sorrow and heartache and heartbreak and trouble and disappointments and temptations and trials. And we have made it to our destination. We're home. We've departed. As sure as we're in this journey. Now I'm going to tell you another reason. Folks don't want to be in this. They're almost persuaded to be a Christian. Because a Christian is like an athlete in a race. There's not too many people today want to run. My wife walks twice a day, and she always invites me, but for some reason or another, I always find an excuse. I'm too tired, or my legs hurt, or something or another, you know. That's the way a lot of people are today. We're like an athlete as a Christian. We're in a race. There's not too many people want to run that race. Listen to what Paul said in the book of Hebrews, chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. He said, "Wherefore, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run the race with patience." Amen. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. I want to point out at least one thing there, and I've got to move on very quickly. You know, we're running a race. And why a lot of folks are almost persuaded is, hey, they don't want to obligate themselves to what is required in that race. Number one, it said, run that race patiently. There's a whole lot of people want to be sprint runners. We want to get there right now. Some folks are almost persuaded to be a Christian because, hey, they can look out and see other people and how they live and how much they've learned and what they know, and they cannot see themselves getting there. They say, well, I've got to get there tomorrow. No. May I remind you this morning, and you know this as well as I do, it wasn't the hare that won the race, ladies and gentlemen. It was the tortoise that won the race. You know why? He just kept on plugging on. The hare run. He's a hare, reminds me of a lot of Baptists, run real fast a long way and then they sit down. Then they'll run a long way and then they'll sit down. Then they'll run a long way and then they'll sit down. But it wasn't so with that old turtle. That old turtle never sat down. He never stopped. He just kept on moving very patiently. Now I'm going to tell you who crossed the finish line first. The tortoise crossed the finish line before the hare did.
I'm going to tell you, we're to run this race with patience, looking unto Jesus, keeping our eyes focused on Christ. You'll never run this race patiently without keeping your heart, mind, and eyes focused on Christ.
Amen.
That's right. Run this race with patience and lay aside those weights and the sins that does so easily beset us. Well, preacher, I don't want to lay aside them sins. I don't want to get rid of my television set. Some of you got rid of it, probably got it back again. You sorry, devil.
Amen.
I'd rather you never get rid of it all than I would you get rid of it and get it back.
Amen.
Amen. That's right. Folks can't give up bad habits. Come on.
Right.
Amen. Crowds going to run a little bit. Just can't seem to lay aside those weights that hold you down. And I'll tell you, they will hold you down. I've told you this story. But when I run cross country back when I was a boy in high school in Henryville, Indiana, there was a boy who run for Silver Creek. And every year, every summer, that boy would go out and put on a pair of gum boots and would run about 5 miles a day with gum boots. And sometimes I'd see him down Sellersburg. I'd say, what is wrong with that idiot running around in gum boots? I mean, don't you know any better than that? But when it came the fall of the year and we started running cross country, he had on those little cross country shoes. And they weighed almost nothing. And he'd been used to all them, the weight of them big old gum boots. He couldn't hardly run a lick with them on. But when he kicked off the gum boots and put on the track shoes, said, I tell you, there wasn't nobody in the county keep up with that boy. Somebody said, why? Because he laid aside every weight that was besetting him in the race. Oh, yes, and lightened his load, and he ran that race with patience. I'll guarantee you won't ever track meet ever seen him run in. And the only way you'll ever win this race is to lay aside some of the weight that's holding you down. Some of the things that y'all do that's holding you down. Some of the things that you don't do. Some of the things that you should do. They're holding you down. And you're not focused on the finish line. Not focused on the finish line. Now I'm going to tell you something else while you're sitting here today and some of you is droopy-eyed and half sleeping. That Bible said that Jesus run that race. We're talking about being almost persuaded to be a Christian. Hey. He said that he did. Hey, that race he was running, he didn't run it. He despised that shame and disgrace of the race he was in. Are you listening to me? I'm talking about Calvary. Bible says that. Despised the shame of Calvary, and he did. Now, I'm going to tell you, there's going to be reproach fall on you and I that we're not going to like as a Christian. Most people are almost persuaded to be a Christian, but they don't want that reproach that it takes to take up their cross and come after Him.
Amen.
And I'm going to say, and they say, well, it's such a grudge. I have to live and walk such a tight rope and a tight line and a straight and narrow way, and there's no room to veer to the left or to the right. I got to walk that straight and narrow way. I can't do this and I can't do that and I can't do things that I used to do and things that I like to do. I got to walk that straight and narrow way. And besides that, and that makes life a bore. And makes church a drag and church a bore. Living for Christian life a bore and a drag. But I'm going to tell you something. Christ did not run His race for the joy of the now and now. Come on now. He run that race for the joy that was set before Him. Oh, I'm telling you, we're not home yet, children. It may be not time now, but praise God, joy cometh in the morning. Write that down. It may not be too pleasant, that race you're running right now.
That's right.
I'm telling you, there's coming a day of joy. Woo!
Yep.
Hallelujah, Brother Foley. That lost crowd is on their way to hell. Now I'm not relishing in this, but I'm just simply saying while they're floundering in the flames of hell, us that are saved are going to be rejoicing on the streets of glory. Amen. And they cannot see that. Are you listening to me?
Right.
Hey, Almost they're persuaded to be a Christian because all they're looking at is what they've got to do now. They're not looking at what they will have then. Woo-hoo! Well, that opens up something. I'm talking about an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you who that are kept by being baptized? No. Who are kept by joining the church? No. Who are kept by doing good works? No. Who are kept by the sacraments? No. Who are kept by speaking in tongues? No. Who are kept by the power of God? Let me ask you, what is the power of God? The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. And who is the gospel? I didn't say what it is. I said, who is it? Christ. Woo! Woo! He's our power that we're kept by, friend. Now I'm telling you, He has, hey, for that joy that was up there, He suffered like it is. And you and I ought to suffer like a Christian, hallelujah to God, for the joy that awaits us on the other side. Amen, amen, hallelujah, I like that, hallelujah, amen. I could turn to 1 Corinthians 9, but I'm not going to. I want to say to a Christian, why a lot of people are almost persuaded is because the Christian life is like a soldier at war. And there's not too many people that want to fight.
Amen.
We've got a lot of possum Christians. Dog, get on no possum, they'll just roll over and lay there. I've heard them dogs bite on and crunch their bones and breath, and that old possum just lay there. He don't fight back. He don't know how to fight. That's the reason people are almost persuaded to be a Christian. They don't want to fight against sin.
Amen.
They don't want to fight against the reproach that it brings. Come on in the house, ladies and gentlemen.
Amen.
Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian, yeah. Paul. Almost thou persuadest to be a Christian. I know that you saw him on the Damascus Road. It wasn't down in a corner. I know that he appeared unto you. I know you saw the light. I know you heard the voice. I know you got the commission to go and preach the gospel, to open the eyes of the blind,
amen,
to turn people from the power of darkness and the power of Satan unto the power of God. I know that. And almost you persuadest me to be a Christian. But Paul, I don't know if I'm ready to fight the fight. You are. You know what's going through Agrippa's mind? Here I sit, king, and you're the one that's out there. You're the weak one, Paul, and I'm the strong one. Almost you persuade me because I'm strong and you're weak. Oh, no. Got it backwards, friend.
Amen.
Paul resisting that in his life was a strong one.
Amen.
And Agrippa was a weak one. Say amen right there. Hallelujah. I feel like running my head through a wall. Son, it takes a man to be a soldier. Hallelujah. Are you listening to what I'm saying? The Bible said in the book of Timothy. I thought I'd lost him for sure this time. The Bible said in Timothy. Said in 2 Timothy 2:3, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Endure hardness. Amen. You know what? The 10 spies brought back a false report. They didn't like the idea of a fight.
Amen.
I won't say this to you this morning. I'm not bragging. I'm just a little old pea dad. But you can ask my wife. I'm telling you a lie. I grew up with a fist down my throat. In other words, I like to fight. And it ain't changed yet. When I got to Vietnam, I liked to fight. And I'm telling you, when I became a Christian, I got a desire to fight.
Amen.
Sin and Satan.
Amen.
I'm a soldier of the cross. Hallelujah to God.
Amen.
And I'm not ashamed of that.
Amen.
Buddy, I'm not ashamed to be a soldier. And a soldier is designed to be a warrior. To fight in combat. Somebody said, I can't do that. Hey, there's no discharge from this war.
That's right. He said, endure hardness as a good soldier. If you're going to do that, you're going to have to engage the enemy, friend.
Amen.
Somebody said, well, I've been fighting the devil by the acre. I've heard preachers say that. Oh, I've been fighting the devil by the acre.
Amen.
Most of us ain't got enough power to make the devil mad.
Amen.
We don't do enough to make him mad. He ain't fighting with us.
That's right.
Most of our combat we have with ourselves, with the flesh.
Amen. Yes, sir.
I'm going to tell you, we ought to be ready to engage the enemy.
Amen.
Somebody said, well, I'm no match for the devil. Amen.
Yes,
but thank God that I've got a big brother.
Amen.
That Paul called him in Hebrews the armor of God. Amen. Put on all the armor of God. Who is the armor of God? It's none other than Jesus Himself.
Amen.
You listen to what I'm saying? Praise God, I'm not in this fight alone.
Amen.
I'm serving a God that could send enough hornets in the air if he wanted to take care of the enemy.
Amen.
He could send in flies and lice and locusts and thunderbolts and hail balls. Take care of anybody he wanted to take care of.
Amen.
That's right. But as a soldier, we're to endure, we're to engage the enemy. We're to endure hardness. Amen. That's right. Sometimes
Amen.
It's going to get difficult. And we're to defend our homeland. You listen to what I'm saying? I'm not necessarily talking about the homeland of America, but we have got some doctrines of the faith as a child of God that we're to defend.
Amen.
And the church!
Amen.
That's God, we've got a bunch of, hey, really a lot of folks are almost persuaded to be a Christian. They're not ready to defend the house of God!
Amen.
Well, you know, where do you go to church? Where? Well, that's what I thought you said. Are y'all ready to defend the house of God?
Amen.
He bought it with His blood. Is it not worthy of our defending?
Amen.
We're not, hey. Somebody asked me the other day, said, how can you tell when there's a wolf in the house of God? I said, it's pretty hard to do until you get up right close to him, peel back the hair away from his teeth and his eyes. You can tell by looking at them teeth, they ain't sheep teeth. You can tell by looking at them eyes, they ain't sheep eyes. If you peel that hair back, son, you can tell whether there's a wolf in the house of God or not.
Amen.
It's our responsibility when they come in, shoot them.
Amen.
Shoot the thing. Just like that thing was up that tree with Marcel Ledbetter. Shoot the thing. Just shoot the thing. Woo! So he says, hey, said, I can't shoot up in there. I might hit some music. Well, bless God, shoot up in there amongst us. One of us got to have some ease, friend. That's the way it is when wolves get in the house of God. Just shoot in here amongst us. Somebody's got to have some ease on this thing.
Amen.
Amen. I'm talking about defending the church.
Amen.
You think Christ wouldn't defend the church?
Amen.
He bought it with His blood. You know He'll defend it.
Amen.
He's a great soldier. He's a great warrior. He hit a man between the eyes with a stone one time called Goliath. Somebody said, I thought that was David done that. Is that what you thought, huh? He slew a whole bunch of Philistines in a pea patch one time. Somebody said, well, I thought that was one of David's mighty men that done that. Is that what you thought, huh? Somebody said, well, I thought old Gideon took 300 and chased them Gideonites out of the country. Is that really what you thought? No, it was a warrior. When Joshua stood at Jericho and saw that man with that sword and ran to him and said, are you for us? Or are you against us? He said, neither one, pal. I am the, what's the word he used? Huh? I'm the captain of the host of the Lord.
Amen.
I'll get it out in a minute. And he is. He went. Somebody said, well, I thought the Jews shouted and the walls fell down. Well, they shouted. And I'm going to tell you something. My shout didn't bring down the walls. Jesus said, fall. They fell. You know what they done? And here comes the key to this thing of a soldier.
They obeyed their orders. I'm here to tell you, we had a saying when I was in the army, mine is not the reason why, mine is but to do and die. That is to say that whatever our commander told us, we just did it without question. We obeyed that commanding officer. And I'm going to here tell you as a soldier in God's army, we don't question why we do what we do. We just do it because the captain said do it. Amen.
Yep.
We just do it. Hallelujah to God. And we follow His orders. And I want to say lastly, we're laborers in the field. The reason a lot of people don't want to be Christians is because they're lazy.
Amen.
They're lazy people. The Lord talked about in Matthew 20 and verses 1 through 16 about that fellow that went out and hired some laborers, went out again and hired some, went out again and hired some at the 11th hour, and they came in and they paid the last up to the first, and he gave every man a penny. And those that labored all day thought they'd get more, and the Lord said no. You agreed for a penny, you'll get a penny. He said, it's my money. If I want to give these that's labored 1 hour a penny, I'll give them a penny too. And he did. He gave them all an equal reward. Now, I want to say something to you right now. God's going to reward His people faithfully.
Amen.
I've heard preachers get up and say, well, you ain't going to have much at the judgment seat if you ain't running. I've heard them say this now. If you ain't running at least 500 or 1,000 in church, you ain't doing nothing. They don't know anything about the judgment seat. I'm going to tell you that. They don't know anything about the work of God. And they don't know anything about the rewards God has for His people.
Amen.
Amen.
Yes.
Amen. That's right.
Yes, sir.
They worked hard. I said they'd toiled in the heat all day. They worked until quitting time.
Right.
They didn't run out of the field before it was time to quit, son. They stayed with it until it was quitting time.
Amen.
They received that reward. And I'm here to tell you that, hey, the reason a lot of people are just almost persuaded to be a Christian is because they're afraid of the work.
Amen.
You mean I've got to study the Bible? If you're going to be a Christian, you do.
Amen.
You mean I've got to go to church and tithe my income? If you're going to be a Christian, you do.
Amen.
You mean I've got to give up my... Give up the sniff? Hey, y'all don't give up the sniff. That's good, man. You don't have to give up my booze? Yeah. I'm telling you, you got to give up your booze.
Amen.
God never saves people in their sin. He saves them from their sin.
Amen.
There's a reward. But I'm telling you, this life of being a Christian, that's the reason a lot of people are just almost persuaded, is because the life of what it demands out of us in this life that we're living. Let's stand together, please.